So what does it mean to spark a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution? What will it look like?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Isn't it interesting that on the one hand, here in America, you have this rising ultra-nationalism, not just America first, but America only. And then on the flip side, you have this rising ultra-anti-Americanism, as if everything having to do with America is bad. An NBC sports announcer thinks American flags need to be kept out of sports. Yeah, this happened a couple days back. Guy on NBC is not happy with seeing the American flag and sports presentations. Will you keep politics out of sports, please? We like sports to be politics free. So even to celebrate our country at the beginning of a game, that is now being political. You have the extremes rising on each side. I tell you, God has a better way. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Michael Brown, number to call 866-348-7884. I do have a number of news items I want to talk to you about, some things I want to get into. I never thought I'd be quoting The Simpsons on this broadcast, but it's amazing that when political correctness goes so far that you have something even like The Simpsons cartoon show. No, I don't watch it. And a couple little excerpts I've seen over the years, I thought, oh, come on. Nonetheless, I mean, The Simpsons are exposing the extreme PC atmosphere of today. I want to talk to you about that and a number of other things. And then I want to give you an understanding of what I mean by gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. Every day, you hear me introduced here. Some of you have been listening for many years. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Actually, those are not my words. I didn't come up with that description. Others came up with that description, suggested it to me, and I said, perfect, that summarizes things wonderfully. Let's go with it. What does it mean? How do we flesh that out? What will that actually look like? What is your role? What is my role in that? So we'll talk about that today as well on The Line of Fire. And if you have a question you want to ask me random or direct it to what I'm speaking about, we'll take some calls as well, 866-348-7884. In the second hour, I'm going to speak with a leader from Canada about a bill that was passed there allegedly to restrict Islamophobia. Really, it's an assault on free speech in Canada. We'll talk about that. And then we'll get an update from James Robison. I want to find out his perspective on America first versus America only. And does the rest of the world need America's involvement? All that coming your way today. 866-348-7884. Yesterday, I had a fascinating conversation with Phil Cook, Christian leader in Hollywood. And he told me about the role that Hollywood played. He told me that, the role that Christians played in Hollywood for many years, and that Christians were a dominant force in Hollywood for decades. And then basically, as Hollywood went in one direction, Christians pulled out. And he feels that's a reason that Hollywood got so dark. But an article was sent to me, faithwire.com, March 21st, 2017. Christians once dominated Hollywood. The fascinating movie-making history you likely didn't know. Wow. How does that tie in with a gospel-based moral and cultural and spiritual revolution? What about the so-called Seven Mountains theology? Is that a good thing? Is that heretical? Does that tie in with what I'm talking about? All that coming your way today, right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
How do you feel about the state of the nation right now, America? How do you feel? Do you feel we're heading in the right direction spiritually? Do you feel we're heading in the right direction morally and culturally? Do you feel we're heading in the right direction economically, militarily, as far as our security is affected? Are we heading in the right direction or the wrong direction? If you believe we're heading in the wrong direction, how long have we been heading in this wrong direction? Do you believe the tide can be turned? Are things reversible? These are questions we need to ask as we are called to be God's ambassadors in this world with the message of reconciliation, being disciples and making disciples. We are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are called to make God known on the earth. So what effect should we have? How should we use our influence? How can we make a difference in this generation and in the coming generations? What if Jesus doesn't return for 50 or 100 years? What if he doesn't return for 500 years? I can't countenance that myself, but hey, I don't imagine that Paul and the first disciples would have countenanced 2,000 years before the return of Jesus without further revelation from God. I wonder if folks living 1,000 years ago and predicting that Jesus was coming at the end at that time and with 1,000 years, somehow they thought that was the end of the age. I wonder if they would have believed that, no, it's going to be more than 1,000 years after that and he still won't have returned. Those of us who live with this mentality of we're out of here any moment often don't think in a long-term way. Those of us who live with the mentality of it's over, everything's crashing down, there's no hope, there's no way to turn it around, often we do not look for ways to make a positive difference. You are listening to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It's my joy to be with you. 866-348-7884. So let's talk about some recent news. Let's talk about what's happening in the culture. And then let's talk about what it means to see a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. Again, if you want to weigh in, if you have a question or comment, 866-348-7884. Here's an article, theguardian.com. And when was this from? Oh, 3 days ago, April 15th. Mary Poppins star Dick Van Dyke slams modern screen violence. So Dick Van Dyke is now, what, in his early 90s? And he's filming a cameo role in Mary Poppins Returns, scheduled for release next year. He's warned of his fears over the effects of, quote, scary video games and films on young children. So those of you who are my age, I'm 62, think back to what we watched as children on TV, or what we watched as families on TV. Think back to the shows like Leave It to Beaver and Lassie. Think back to the cartoon shows like The Flintstones and The Jetsons. And compare those to, say, modern-day cartoon shows, maybe like South Park or The Simpsons. Compare the Lassies and Leave It to Beavers to, you tell me, the most extreme sitcom or the most gory, violent, or demonic show or the most sex-filled show. I have a book due out in September called Saving a Sick America. And in that book, I open the book, the introduction. There's a man with his family, 1962, kids off from school, it's summer, and it's TV night. They're going to watch Leave It to Beaver together and I think one other show. And they had game night the night before, played Monopoly and things like that. And a few weeks earlier, they did something really special. They went to New York City and they saw the play My Fair Lady, which was just packed out every single night. And that was TV night. Kids going to get stay up a little late and watch Leave It to Beaver. And during the show, the father falls asleep. And when he wakes up, it's today. It's the year 2017. Talk about it. It's a whole different world and scene from TV to what's happened to the kids and family. I don't want to give you all the details. I think it's a very effective opening chapter. I asked God to give me grace to write something in a short amount of pages that would capture the feel of how the society has changed. And with all the imperfections and problems in America at that time, the early 60s, with the segregation that was still real in many parts of the country, with inequality towards women that was still real in many parts of the country, with other issues we had, it was a far more family-friendly, far more innocent country and culture than today. Dick Van Dyke, 91 years old, believes video games incite violent behavior and that big screen violence is affecting impressionable young people who, quote, idolize it as a romantic way of life. He has no doubt Walt Disney would have been horrified by the explicit depictions of blood, gore, and killing in some of the contemporary productions created to entertain children. He would have spoken out about it, Van Dyke said. I wonder how Disney would feel about the aggressive pushing of LGBT activism as well in children's pictures. Van Dyke believes video games incite violent... Okay, got that. Van Dyke rose to prominence in films including Bye Bye Birdie, Mary Poppins, and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, as well as his TV sitcom, The Dick Van Dyke Show. Yeah, picture if that was a modern-day show today. Or if the Dez and Lucy, with Lucille Ball, that was a modern-day show. Picture how that might be today. He says, we lost Walt Disney. For one thing, Walt was a child at heart. He had such creativity and imagination. We said we were both children looking for inner adults. Walt said kids like to be scared. It's a delicious feeling, but he did it with witches, evil queens, and things like that. Now it goes into blood and violence. You might say, well, is witches, evil queens, things like that better? Well, if it's just understood to be some fantasy and this represents bad characters, I'd say it's different than slicing people up in blood and gore. He argued that children's films from Hollywood's so-called golden age taught morals and manners. When I was a teenager, I modeled myself after the way Fred Astaire or Cary Grant dressed. Now kids emulate street gangs. They like to dress like hoods. That's just a reversal. They're picking the wrong role models. So many productions are, quote, all gunfire and killing. He said violence and entertainment have almost become interchangeable. He contrasts screen depictions of young people driving cars in a crazy way with films of the past where a family would be driving along the highway singing All That Rubs Off on Kids. There is some research to show that observing aggression increases the likelihood of a child mimicking. One study found that high levels of violence in shows such as Buffy the Vampire Slayer and Pokemon could make children more aggressive. Such research adds to Van Dyke's frustration when filmmakers tell him that screen violence has no effect on children. Quote, we know that isn't true. I remember walking out of movies that were uplifting and feeling inspired. We go to a cowboy movie, we come home playing cowboys. It does affect one. Yeah, I mean, didn't you do that? You'd see something in the movies, then you'd act it out, and you're going to be like the star, you're going to be like the hero or the heroine. And you're going to make believe you're doing this and that and stuff you learned in the movies. Not everything you learned was good. All I'm saying is, yeah, this stuff influences you. This stuff impacts you. Van Dyke says this. He's tried in vain to raise his criticism with producers. Quote, they're all in their 20s. They, of course, don't think they're doing any harm. He thinks even the Harry Potter films are too violent. They're wonderfully entertaining, but they're kind of scary, too scary. And he's inundated with letters from young people aged 8 and upwards who write to him after watching Mary Poppins and other films from Hollywood's past. He said they ask, why aren't there movies like that now? What has changed? Even kids sense that there's something gone wrong. Of his own films, Mary Poppins is perhaps his favorite. I probably the most fun. It was hard work, but something magical happened every day. It was a glorious thing to have done. There was a great spirit about it. Part of that was Walt, of course. He was just spurring us on and complimenting us. He let us be free with it, and that comes across in the film. It has that spirit. All right. I don't think you can really argue with the direction that things have gone in terms of violence, in terms of sex, in terms of it's just assumed you've got the hero and the heroine, and they're boyfriend and girlfriend. But they're not married. Of course, they sleep together. They live in the same house. and this guy in a one-night stand and this gal in a one-night stand. That's just normal. That's just part of life. And that's the least of it in terms of what's being put forward as normal. That's why I say we need a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. Then the campuses. Then the attack on freedom. Then the intolerance of the so-called progressives and liberals. This takes us in another direction entirely. I want to talk about that and then what it means, what it looks like to have a revolution that could turn the tide in the gospel by the power of the Spirit. I believe it could happen. I believe we've even seen seeds of it over the years. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And if you haven't visited our website recently, let me encourage you to go to thelineoffire.org. Make sure you sign up for our e-newsletter. If you don't get our emails every week, sign up. I've got a free ebook I want to send you as my gift to you when you sign up to receive our weekly newsletter. It will bless you. You'll find it eye-opening, edifying, the ebook and our weekly updates. And every week we'll send you a list of here are all the latest articles, latest videos. Make sure you don't miss anything we post. Every week we have a special resource offer, heavily discounted, a special package put together to bless you. You'll find out about that. Special events coming up, amazing testimonies. We'll share those things with you without bombarding you, and you'll be blessed in the process. So sign up for the e-newsletter that's at thelineoffire.org, and check out our digital library. We've got some recent videos. I'm going to come to college campuses. I am. You will not believe what some campuses are teaching. Just heard moments ago about a professor, where is it, in Arizona? Finals time, gave his students a choice. You can either take your final or join a protest against Donald Trump. You get same grade. You can just request a certain grade for protesting. that's a recent video. And is the pre-trib rapture biblical? Or the rapture in general, what does the Bible say? So you'll find that on our latest videos and some of my latest articles. Why don't we care about the slaughter of Christians? And is this what's meant by equality? A question for leftists and progressives. And then five reasons why I categorically reject the alt-right version of Jesus. Okay, college campuses, more riots, Berkeley University, anti-Trump protest. Violence breaks out against Trump protesters. Police sit back and don't do anything initially. And yes, pretty well documented that many of the protesters were paid by extreme left-wing groups to further foment disruption and anti-Trump sentiment. So you have a few paid protesters on a campus and some other radical militants on the left joining them. And that's supposed to paint a picture that the whole nation is up in arms against Donald Trump. Some are, but plenty are not. That's going on campuses. A conservative comes in to speak on a campus like Berkeley or other liberal campuses, and they are shut down. There are protests. The people are unable to get on campus. There's violence. The speeches are called off. This, friends, is in the name of progressivism. This, friends, is in the name of tolerance. This, friends, is in the name of a liberal spirit. It is anything but. We've said for many years that those championing diversity basically mean my way or the highway when they say diversity. Those who talk about being inclusive mean exclusive of all views but their own. Those who talk about tolerance are utterly intolerant to all who differ with them. These are realities, friends. I once received a letter from a company that would not work with me because they were inclusive. Yeah, we're excluding you because we're inclusive. We won't tolerate you because we're tolerant. we ban you. We will not work with you. We will not participate in your project because we believe in diversity. Talk about doublespeak. And then on the campuses, this hyper-PC attitude where there are certain liberal talking points that you cannot contradict and you cannot make anyone feel uncomfortable. Of course, the ones you differ with, you make them feel uncomfortable because they're the bad ones. They're the bad ones. But this extreme intolerance, that's what this Homer Simpson clip or the Simpsons clip illustrated, just the PC madness of campuses. I was sent it earlier today and watched the clip. It was wild. It's too late to put on the air. And I don't know that I'm all in on putting the Simpsons on the show anyway. But be this as it may, I did a debate a few weeks ago at Kennesaw State University. And one of the young men responsible for setting up the debate is a student there. And he told me that during finals week, they have rooms with crayons and coloring books for students to go there. These are university students, college students. So between 18 years old and into their 20s and even 30s, they have coloring books there. So if the students are stressed during finals week, they can go there and color. I wonder if they have dolls, and I wonder if they have pacifiers. I wonder if they have big cribs where you say, well, you're being hard. No, friends, this is ridiculous. This is cultural madness. So clip number two, a campus class, students battling over what constitutes free speech. Let's listen. Do we have it? Did our computer freeze? All right, I will keep talking while I find out what happened to our system there. All right, it won't play. Just that clip or the whole thing froze on us because the clip is good. Listen to it before. All right, you get that sorted out and let me know. But everything triggered me. Hey, have a Merry Christmas. Oh, you just triggered me because what if I am not one of those who celebrates Christmas? What if I am not one of those who believes in holidays? What if I am one of those who is offended by reference to Christmas? Well, hey, you have a happy holiday. Oh, now you're just blurring everything together in one. What if this is not a holiday for me? Am I exaggerating? Barely. Hey, you want to play a round of golf with me one day? Oh, God, what? What kind of white privilege, heterosexist superiority thing is that? Who says I have money to play golf? Who says I have the ability to play golf? Who says I golf? You just insulted me. Boy, that's a beautiful outfit you're wearing today. That you just because that's a female, you just degraded that person. You don't see any value. Look, I'm talking about these are codes. Some of the stuff I'm illustrating. Play around a golf. Merry Christmas. That's a nice outfit you're wearing. These are things University of North Carolina put out a while ago saying this is all forbidden speech. You can't say that. You cannot say this stuff. Because you say this stuff, then it's going to trigger. It's not safe. And you say this is cultural madness. Of course it is cultural madness. Here, a father, was it Brown University? I'll check. A father is reading the acceptance letter that his daughter got to the university. And as he's reading it, he notices something strange with the grammar. Instead of referring to she and her, and things like that, it keeps referring to they and them. They and them, yeah. And, okay, maybe it was just edited incorrectly and they didn't realize it was being sent to a female or... No, that was intentional because they're avoiding making any kind of gender distinctions. And they explained that to the father. Oh, this is our policy. He said, well, it's not for my daughter then. Seriously.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The people who are being painted as snowflakes are quite often people who have struggled immensely in their lives. They're people who have experienced extreme marginalization and oppression. They're people who are some of the most susceptible people to violence in, like, of anyone in our society.
So when you mock people, call them snowflakes, then you're not recognizing how they've been hurt. Okay, first thing, if people have been hurt, we want to do our best to help them in the midst of their pain. We want to do our best to help them find strength. But you do not do that by denying the reality of the rest of the world. Look, there are some people that are afraid to go outdoors. There are some people that are afraid to go indoors. There are some people who are afraid of heights. There are some people who are afraid of probably level ground. There's some people who are afraid of tall people. All these phobias exist. We don't mock them, but we do now do not try to create a surreal, unreal world so that they don't feel threatened, because that's not reality. What if someone was afraid of white people or afraid of black people or afraid of women or afraid of men or whatever it is? Do you therefore remove all of them from their world? We don't want you to feel threatened. And then what if my fears are different than your fears and your fears are different than the third person's fears? Do you have an infinite number of, quote, safe spaces? And what did people do for centuries before we ever came up with this stuff? It is social and cultural madness. So here's an explanation of safe spaces. Clip number three, and the individual speaking identifies as a trans woman living in Canada.
There's two things that safe spaces refer to. One thing it refers to is environments, specifically educational environments, that specifically do not tolerate discrimination, harassment, and violence targeting members of marginalized communities. And historically, that was especially members of the queer and trans community.
Okay. So any difference, just remember, any difference that you have, any lack of affirmation, any lack of celebration, this is tantamount to offending. This is tantamount to some type of attack. This is tantamount to some type of disruption. And even though it may not be physical violence or anything related to physical violence, it is violence because it is hurting one's feelings. So if I had someone identify as gay in the room and I was asked for my view on marriage and I explained it biblically and culturally and historically and why I rejected two men or two women coming together as, quote, marriage, that would now be assault on that person. That would be an act of verbal violence against that person. If there was someone who identified as transgender in that room and I was explaining why I believe it's important to celebrate gender distinctions and why a biological boy shouldn't be able to compete against biological girls and things like that, that would now be considered a violation of that person's safe space. Now, of course, you could attack Christians all you want because they are not the persecuted minority, the marginalized here in America. One more clip number four.
The other sense, it refers to community organized spaces where members from marginalized communities come together. They talk about their experiences. They get support from each other and they build community at a university or somewhere else in like the broader community for members of that group.
Yeah. So safe space now, maybe you're a black student, and because you have been oppressed and marginalized in American history, you need a safe space there. So no white students there, presumably no white students and no potential speech of any kind that could make you feel marginalized. You're not going to create this environment on campus. Friends, it is one thing to renounce racism. It is one thing to renounce hatred. It is one thing to renounce cruelty. It is another thing to go the way of this cultural and social madness. It is cultural suicide, in fact. What's the antidote? Stay here.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, really, it's true. You're right, Matt. What's the least diverse place in America? The college campus. Stanley Kurtz ran in the National Review April 12th. What's wrong on our college campuses and how can we fix it? This past week, Manhattan Institute scholar Heather McDonald, a knowledgeable supporter of America's criminal justice system and thoughtful critic of the Black Lives Matter movement, was repeatedly shouted down by protesters at UCLA, then silenced and forced to escape with a police escort the next day during what should have been her talk at Claremont McKenna College. These incidents follow the February riot that forced the cancellation of Amaya Yiannopoulos' talk at UC Berkeley and the March shutdown at Middlebury College of conservative Charles Murray, followed by the violent attack that sent Murray's liberal interlocutor, Professor Allison Stanger, to the hospital. The immediate lesson of the UCLA shutdown and the Claremont shutdown is that widespread condemnation by all sides of the Berkeley and Middlebury incidents has not restored campus free speech. On the contrary, America's colleges continue their descent into low-grade anarchy. Why is that? The immediate explanation is that leftist college students are furious at the election of Donald Trump as president. Yet often illiberal demonstrations swept over the nation's campuses during the 2015-16 academic year, well before Trump became a factor. The crisis of free speech has also been aggravated by a rising tide of shout-downs and disruptions of pro-Israel speakers since 2014. Before that, Kurtz says, I reported in 2013 on a few of the more egregious silencing incidents sparked by the campus fossil fuel divestment movement. Then in full swing. In fact, I began covering campus silencing incidents for NRO, National Review Online, in 2001 when I wrote about many UC Berkeley students storming the offices of the Daily California to destroy a run of papers containing a David Horowitz ad opposing reparations for slavery. Today's problems are hardly new. Exactly. Exactly. I've been dealing with this for over a decade now when it comes to LGBT issues. And I'm about to explain what I mean by a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. I've obviously been setting things up in these first 30, 40 minutes, talking about the state of the nation, talking about what's happening on our campuses, talking about the various problems that we are facing today. But I began dealing with this in 2004. When God began to lay on my heart to get involved with LGBT activism. The word we functioned with, as many of you know, is reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. I knew the moment we started to do that, we'd be vilified, we'd be attacked, we'd be slammed in the ugliest ways imaginable. And it's happened in ways beyond what you would believe. Trust me. If you saw what came my way on a weekly basis, sometimes a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis, I'm not complaining. I'm not some martyr. I don't belong in Fox's Book of Martyrs. All right, I'm fine. I'm blessed. All is well. But if you saw the ugliness that came my way, the death wishes, sometimes even the death threats, the degree of evil in the communications towards me on a regular basis, you'd understand that when you touch certain issues, you are going to be attacked. Now let me give you some pictures. Let me paint some pictures for you. Imagine this. I'm sitting having a conversation with you, all right? And I'm saying, you know, it's very, very important to manage anger and temper and to be self-controlled. And you start screaming and yelling at me at the top of your voice, pounding the table and throwing things across the room. How dare you talk to me about being angry? You are full of anger. You are full of anger. You'd say, excuse me. Excuse me. I'm the one talking calmly. I'm the one speaking graciously. I'm the one that's self-controlled, and you're the one screaming and yelling, and yet you're accusing me of anger. That would be a pretty strange picture, would it not? In the same way, if I tell a gay couple, hey, I think you seem to really care for each other, and I imagine that you're fine people in many ways, and you may be hardworking, you may be great neighbors, but I don't believe God made a man to be with a man. And that's why I don't recognize this as marriage. If someone tried to hurt you, I'd stand in their way. If you were my neighbor, I'd treat you like a neighbor and hopefully be the best neighbor you've ever had. But I don't recognize this as marriage. It's nothing personal. And that gay couple then starts screaming at me and wishing on me that I died of every kind of disease and slow torment and agony. and screaming and yelling at me and wanting to curse me and my family and telling me I'm full of hatred. You say, well, hang on. Those are the ones full of hatred. You're expressing a moral and religious difference. They're the ones full of hatred. All right, so the ones, again, who claim to be tolerant are utterly, absolutely intolerant. Anti-diversity, anti-open dialogue and exchange. No, those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. Now, let me back up and give you a little history on this gospel-based moral cultural revolution that I believe in. When I came to faith in 1971, the church where I came to meet the Lord taught a pre-trib rapture, and with that taught that society was all going down, that everything was collapsing, that we were in the last days, that things were getting worse. So obviously you want to see as many people get saved as possible, and then we're out of here very soon. There's no sense looking long-term to change things. It would be like this. You get the terrible diagnosis of someone that you dearly love. You get the terrible diagnosis that they've got an inoperable tumor and they've got maybe 3 months to live. And that's all barring divine intervention and a miracle. And you just sense in your heart it's over. And so what you do is you don't rush them all around the world getting all types of exotic medical treatments, and you just try to enjoy the last months you have together because it's going to be over soon, and you do your best to help that person die comfortably. I'm just talking about a total secular approach, not putting faith into this at all, just giving an analogy. Well, that's the state of the society. It's going down. It's inoperable in that respect. There's nothing you can do to change it. It's only going to get worse until Jesus comes. So live your life. Try to keep yourself from being polluted by the world and win as many people to the Lord as possible. And that's that. That would have been the mentality I had when I came to faith. And even though I didn't necessarily think it through in terms of all the societal implications, we didn't think a lot about society at that point as much as just how evil everything was and let's win as many people to the Lord as we can. If I had thought it through, I would have basically had a view of fatalism. It's nothing you can do. It's over, right? So, as the years went on, God began to burden my heart deeply for revival. As I read about past revivals, as I read the scriptures and saw what God had done in the past, it created a tremendous desire in my heart to see God move again. Why not? When you read about awakenings in the past in American history, things were very dire. Things were very dark. Things were very difficult. Things were such that you had the feeling that it was over. The church had seen its best days. The nation had seen its best days. And it was over. That's how dark things got. And then God poured out his spirit mightily and changed things dramatically. And the great awakenings, say, of the 1700s and 1800s in America, they greatly shifted the direction of our nation. God began to put within me a promise that I would see a revival, that I would see an outpouring, that I'd be right in the middle of it, a leader right on the front lines of it. And sure enough, God allowed me to serve as a leader in the Brownsville Revival from 1996 to 2000. It began in 1995, and God called me to be part of the team in 1996. We raised up a ministry school that remains to this day. Out of that revival, a missions movement was birthed, among many other things, and that continues to grow and touch people around the world. We planted schools around the world, that same fire of passion for God and desire to win the lost and make a difference for the hurting and the poor. That burns bright now, over 20 years later, by God's grace. And in the midst of that outpouring, in the midst of that revival, as people would come from around the world, literally more than 130 nations to a church building in Pensacola, literally getting online at 6 in the morning for the doors to open at 6 at night, for the service to begin at 7 at night, that would then go past midnight or 1 in the morning, night after night after night for years, a couple nights off each week, and then back to more services. This extraordinary move that we were part of, where the schools were impacted, where the superintendent of schools told me in the fall of 97 that the schools had been powerfully impacted in Escambia County by the revival that broke out there in Pensacola. in the midst of that, God began to raise up in my heart a vision of a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, of God so touching the Church of America that we would touch the nation, of God so shaking the Church of America that we would shake the nation. And in the midst of God beginning to speak to me about this in the late 90s, I began to journal more and more that he wanted to be me to be a voice and to be a voice on national talk radio. And here we are now, 8.5 years on Daily Talk Radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. For many reasons, I believe that we will see a gospel pushback. I'll explain more when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see, friends, I understand the calling of Jesus to be a revolutionary calling. I understand the Great Commission to be a revolutionary commission. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me," Matthew 28:18, and then says, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations." What does that look like? Is that not revolutionary? Whether it means disciple whole nations, whether it means make disciples of people within the nations, is that not revolutionary? What if you went to a country that was full of idolatry, full of immorality, full of injustice, full of murder, full of corruption, full of all types of perversion, and the gospel began to penetrate that culture, and people began to come to faith? People on the streets came to faith. Government leaders came to faith. Business people came to faith. People in media came to faith. And over a period of, say, 30 years, 25% of that nation was truly born again. Would the nation look different? Should the nation look different? What if it was 40% of the country that was truly born again? Could it possibly continue to go the way it was going if these people truly came to faith, were walking with the Lord? Obviously not. So in the same way, here in America, where you have multiplied tens of millions of professing followers of Jesus, if we simply started to live out our faith, this would have a revolutionary impact on the culture. Revolution is radical, dramatic, sweeping change. Revolution is out with the old and in with the new. That's what revolution is. Most earthly revolutions are violent. Most earthly revolutions replace one bad system with another bad system. But the Jesus revolution brings the advancing of the kingdom of God, right? Not the final manifestation that happens when Jesus returns, but the advancing of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel and the living of the gospel, setting captives free and causing God's light to shine into dark places. And then at the end of the age, Jesus will return and set up his kingdom on the earth. And that's when we will have a perfect world, a perfect kingdom, as much as we can have with human beings in this world before the final eternal state. But that's what's going to happen. We're not trying to impose the kingdom now. We are not trying to take over in that respect. But as far as so-called Seven Mountains theology that Bill Bright, Lauren Cunningham of Campus Crusade and Youth with a Mission came to independently at the same time, it's basically saying, look, you've got different areas of culture. You've got the media. You've got the world of education, right? You've got the economic world. You've got these different mountains in culture. And if we're really going to make an impact, then we have to make an impact in each of these. So which is better? The way our campuses are today, or the way our campuses were 200 years ago when they had the fear of God on them and they operated by biblical principles? Which is better? When divorce was exceedingly rare in America, or where no-fault divorce is the rule of the day, and where people living together out of wedlock is the rule of the day? Which is better? Which is better, kids being raised by a mom and dad, or kids being raised by a mom not even knowing who their dad is? Which is better? Which is better? that the great majority of women were virgins when they got married, or only a tiny percentage of women are virgins when they got married? Which is better? And on the list goes. What I see is simply this. We must have revival in the church. This cannot be done by human strength alone. We must have revival in the church. We pray, we cry out for fresh visitation in our own lives, in our local church communities, in our cities, in our denominations. We cry out for God to visit, for revival, for awakening. We stir our hearts. We look to the Lord. Friends, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. There are sermons you can listen to that will stir your heart for revival and ignite a fresh fire within you. They are there to bless you and minister to you and help you, all right? We pray for revival in the church, and then we seek to live out our faith with a radical, serious commitment, not a convenience commitment, not a what's in it for me commitment, but a real following of Jesus in New Testament terms, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. Here I am, send me. The way our brothers and sisters are forced to live in other parts of the world, we choose to live in this part of the world, where there's not a literal knife to our throat, but there's all kinds of temptation and worldliness and carnality right there at our throat, literally at our throat. That's another subject. And then we live out our values. We live out our values, and we raise our kids to live out their values so that as the generation goes on, the tide begins to turn. People begin to see that there's a better way. People begin to repudiate the sexual anarchy of our society. They begin to repudiate the extreme intolerance of the radical left. They begin to repudiate the broken down version of the family. They begin to repudiate the war on gender because they see where things go. They see the trajectory and they say, you know, I don't like the way things are going. And if we can have more stable families and if we could be less promiscuous and if we could be more God-fearing, it would be better. Friends, just as things have shifted in the wrong direction, in other ways, there's been a shift in the right direction. In the midst of the anarchy and chaos in the society, we have taken steps against things like segregation. We have taken steps against inequality for women. We have taken steps to recognize the evil of abortion. This has happened as well. And there's even a pushback against some of the most extreme aspects of LGBT activism. And there's certainly a pushback against the extreme politically correct culture. Even the vote for Trump, whether you like Donald Trump or not, what part of that was a pushback against the wrong direction in which things are going. Friends, I truly believe that we will see a pushback and that things that are celebrated today will not be celebrated tomorrow. Oh, not universally, and no, we're not going to have a perfect world, and no, we're not going to take over. But I believe that we'll see change come because God's ways are best and God's ways are life. And human beings are still human beings, no matter how radicalized they are. They're still human beings with hurts and needs and pains. They're still human beings with aspirations and dreams. And ultimately, only in God can we find out our true purpose and destiny. So I believe that we will see a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, and it is my goal to be your voice, to help articulate the issues, to help articulate our biblical convictions, to help articulate how we respond to the world, to help articulate what's wrong with the way things are going, and to point us in a way that is right. If you believe in what we're doing, pray for us. Please pray for us, for God to amplify this voice to get out more loudly and clearly across the nation. Pray for us. Share the broadcast with others. And if you're able to become a monthly supporter, part of our support team, do it. Be a torchbearer. We want to sow back to you some special resources that will bless you and really stir your heart for awakening and revival. Trust me, you'll be blessed and edified. It's our way of thanking you as you become a torchbearer this month. It's all there right on our homepage on thelineoffire.org. You'll see it clearly. Partner together. Friends, together, we're making a difference. Jesus is risen. All authority in heaven and earth is His. No room for discouragement here. Well, what's happened in Canada is disturbing. Oh, yes, it's in the name of prohibiting hate speech, but it really prohibits free speech.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, in the last few years, I sat with top leaders in different countries in Asia. Let me just think, 1, 2, 3 countries in Asia, and then leaders in Europe, a couple different nations in Europe. And I brought them a message saying, please learn from America's mistakes. Please learn from what we have done wrong. Please learn from our errors so you don't repeat them. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, 866-348-7884. Well, in the same way, sometimes we can look at other countries. We can look at what's happened in Canada. And we can say, let's learn from what happened in Canada. Let's not repeat the same mistakes. Let us learn from their errors. Let us not repeat them. The same with other countries. We sometimes see what's happened in another country. We see the trajectory. We see the direction. And based on that, we say, okay, let's not go in the same direction. So things are happening in Canada right now. We need to focus on not just because we care about our neighbor to the north, but because we care about America, and we could easily go the same wrong direction. So shortly, I'm going to bring on Andrew Lawton. He's an award-winning radio broadcaster, columnist, television personality, and public speaker. He's the host of The Andrew Lawton Show on AM 980 in London, Ontario, and pundit on a variety of networks and stations across Canada and the United States. In addition to his regular duties in London, Andrew can also be heard from time to time as a guest host on Calgary's News Talk 770, etc., different stations, covering politics, entertainment, and the culture war. Andrew has interviewed a diverse range of notable people, from Ann Coulter to the Backstreet Boys and beyond. As a columnist, commentary and analysis have been published in the Toronto Sun, National Post, Edmonton Sun, Washington Post, along with other publications. Andrew's going to join us momentarily, and we're going to talk about what has happened in Canada with Bill M-103. This is a bill to fight Islamophobia. This is a bill to make it illegal to criticize Islam in certain ways. And opponents of the bill say this is just an attack on free speech. And Canada already had strict hate laws. And how much of a problem was Islamophobia anyway? We want to discuss this. It's an important subject, and obviously it has relevance for us here in America, too. I've got a bunch of other things I want to talk to you about. But when we come back, I'm going to speak with Andrew Lawton about this. This bill passed last month. We talked about it some on the air, but we've wanted to bring Andrew on, and this was the earliest we were able to schedule him to get his input. Friends, freedom of speech is one of the great values that we hold to in America. And it doesn't mean we like everything that someone says, but unless there is an absolute danger to that speech, in other words, by my words, I am literally encouraging people and inciting them to go out and hurt other people so that my words are now potentially dangerous words in terms of someone is going to hear my directive and I'm directing people, go and do this, commit these atrocities against other people, then like it or not, free speech, you're not going to like what's said, you're not going to like the criticism. That's part of free speech. Let it be. Not in Canada.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Your regular Canadian that voted for Trudeau did not expect that it's going to be such a radical shift. They just thought that Harper was in for 9 years and let's have a little bit of a change. No, this is completely different. This is a 180 degrees turn.
That's the voice of one of the protesters speaking against Bill M-103 last month in Canada. We covered that. Andrew Lawton, I introduced him a moment ago in the last segment. Andrew Lawton wrote on the Washington Post, Canada's parliament wants to fight Islamophobia by killing free speech. And as Al Jazeera reports it, this non-binding motion, this is Bill or Act M-103, tasks Canadian government with study to develop ways to address racism and discrimination. Let's sort out what's actually going on. Andrew, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
It's great to be here, Michael. Thanks for the invitation.
Andrew, as an American looking up at Canada and visiting there fairly often, it seems that Canadians are a bit less aggressive than Americans and less prone to some of the extreme positions you might find in America. But is there a big problem with Islamophobia in your country?
No, what there is a problem with liberal media outlets and liberal politicians manufacturing Islamophobia. Oftentimes, one of the big things, and we see this with the American left as well, but in Canada in particular, is that every single issue that happens is forced into this victim-oppressor narrative. And we've seen this where a lot of stories, including one in my town of London, Ontario, have been reported as Islamophobic, and then you find out later on that in some cases the Islamophobic incident was manufactured, or in other cases the motivation was different than Islamophobic hatred, but oftentimes there's no follow-up that expresses that.
All right, so you're going to get a skewed impression from the media. Now we have to do something about this terrible problem here. What about hate speech laws that are already on the books in Canada? How far do they go?
To be honest, the actual criminal code in Canada has a very high threshold for what constitutes hate speech, and that means you must be essentially threatening someone or threatening genocide for it to be a hate speech initiative. But we have underneath the criminal level a national network of human rights commissions and human rights codes, and these are a fair bit more liberal in nature. I mean, we had up until a few years ago a provision that actually allowed the government to prosecute anyone who was doing internet hate speech, and they went after bloggers, they went after Mark Stein, who a lot of American radio listeners will be very familiar with, and other people for saying things that were deemed to be offensive in those cases towards Muslims.
Yeah, and I know on a broader level, Andrew, that James Dobson's broadcast, when he used to be with Focus on the Family with a Christian broadcast, when he was dealing with LGBT issues many years ago, before the T was even there, just homosexual issues some decades back, that when they broadcast in Canada, they had to remove some of the content because it wasn't going to be acceptable. So in that sense, there's been even less freedom of speech already in Canada. And what then motivated this move? Is it just the liberalism of Trudeau? Was it the attack in the mosque in Quebec? What's happened?
Well, it was actually put forward before the attack in the mosque in Quebec, but that attack did give a lot more political capital to it, so it made it very difficult for a lot of people to stand up and criticize this, although Justin Trudeau's Liberals have a majority. There was never any doubt that the issue was going to pass. I think it was that they wanted a wedge issue that they could paint anyone in opposition to as a bigot, and that's precisely what they did on this, because in the actual motion itself, in M103, I have the full text in front of me, it says we need to quell the increasing public climate of hate and fear. There have been a couple of studies in the past couple of years that have looked at hate-motivated attacks, hate-motivated biases, even vandalism in Canada, and the actual rise we see is not in anti-Islamic attacks, but in anti-Semitism. We've had bomb threats on Jewish community centers as recently as about a month ago, and that's the increase. That's where we're seeing it. I'm not proposing the government puts forward an anti-Semitism motion, but if we are going to have an honest discussion about where the bigotry is, that's where we have to have it.
Yeah, there's I've read reports even leading universities even in Toronto where there were very extreme anti-Semitic comments, student leaders that held to these, those that wanted to push the BDS, boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israel. And this was just the norm. This was okay. Why is it then? I mean, what's going on? Why is it that you can have real, genuine hate speech and even incidents of vandalism and things like that are anti-Semitic in content, and that, well, it's disturbing, but you're not going to pass a motion to try to deal with it. But when it comes to Islam, there's this hypersensitivity. It doesn't make sense.
It's not just a hypersensitivity. It goes further than that. I mean, Muslims have generally speaking become the chosen victim group. Muslims and the LGBT community, the ultimate irony is that these are two groups that typically don't get along, but
exactly.
Both of them are generally held up by the left as sort of the model victims. And I can give you an example. When there was a vandalism of a mosque in Peterborough, Ontario, which is a smaller city, 2 years ago, Prime Minister Justin Trudeau flew to the mosque. He hopped on a plane, went there, and he gave a lecture about the dangers of fear, hatred, and division. Well, where was that support of the Jewish community when there was a swastika spray-painted on the wall of one a few weeks ago? Where was the support of the Jewish community when an imam in Montreal got up and gave a lecture calling for death of the accursed Jews? Where was all of this when we've seen these anti-Semitic attacks? It hasn't existed.
Right. And you're talking about extreme speech, say, from an Islamic leader. I read those quotes as well. Now, with this motion, M103, can you get on your radio show in London, Ontario, and speak freely about this? Can if ISIS commits an atrocity, if there is a radical mosque in your city or country, can you freely speak against these things, or are there repercussions?
Yes, I can, and legally I can. I mean, as far as sort of the cultural reaction, that's another issue altogether. Here's where people need to understand the nature of M103. So it is not a bill that has the binding force of law as censoring criticism of Muslims. But what it does do is it commits the government to tackling this, because one of the provisions of it was in the text of the motion, a whole-of-government approach to curbing Islamophobia. And this process got underway about a week ago. The Parliament commissioned a committee to start looking into this. And what the bigger concern is what that committee will recommend, because we've already heard from one of the stakeholders on this that they are not going to exclude radical Muslim voices. One of the groups, the National Council of Canadian Muslims, has called for mandatory anti-Islamophobia education in public schools. They're going to have the right to weigh in on this. So my concern is that the government has started something with this. This is not the be-all and end-all. They've started what they want to be a top-down reform of how Islam is discussed in Canada.
And as far as the Islamic presence in Canada, what percentage of it, if you can quantify this, is radical? Are 99% of Muslims in the country so far from radical, so against the Muslim extremism that blows people up and things like that, that even any association with that is wrong and unfair to them? Or is there a growing radical element within the nation?
There certainly is a growing radical element. I know of a number of cases where there have been young people, young Muslim boys, men that have been recruited and taken up arms for ISIS, some of which have gone over there. Our security agency actually had a report a couple of years ago that was looking at about 150 people that are overseas that have fought for ISIS, some of which have returned and haven't been charged with any crimes. I don't have a breakdown, but what I can tell you is that our so-called moderate mainstream Muslim organizations have a lot of radical views. One of the biggest, the Muslim Association of Canada, has on its website, this is in plain sight, support of the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, Hassan Al-Banna. And Al-Banna, who has founded the Brotherhood, which has committed numerous terrorist attacks around the world, also called for support of what Hitler was trying to do with Iraq. eradication of the Jews. Another so-called mainstream moderate Muslim group, the National Council of Canadian Muslims, used to be called CARE CAN. It was the Canadian chapter of CARE in the U.S., which I'm sure you're very familiar with its views and its overseas connections. So I don't know, as far as individual Muslims go, how many of them are radicals, but if we're looking at the moderate or so-called moderate groups as having direct ties to Muslim Brotherhood, to Hamas in some cases, I have a lot of skepticism that there is going to be a presence of the moderate, genuinely moderate voices in any national discussions about Islam.
Yeah, and the other question is, how come these so-called moderate voices don't work to out the extremists? How come they are not working with intelligence, for the most part, say in England, this hardly happens, to out the extremists? Could it be they have more in common with them than with the liberal secular culture? All right, got a few more minutes with Andrew Lawton on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We already have very robust hate speech laws in Canada. In fact, some of them are a little overzealous, as they are. Canadian citizens are very well protected.
Again, the voice of a protester last month speaking against the motion M103, allegedly to prevent and cut down on Islamophobia, speaking with Andrew Lawton. Andrew, just a larger question. Here in America, we had this surprising shift with Donald Trump being voted in as a conservative candidate, a surprise conservative and kind of an anti-establishment guy, but certainly a pushback against some of the radical liberalism of Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. In Canada, you had Stephen Harper, a great friend of Israel, one of the most articulate friends of Israel in the world, and you swing in the way of Justin Trudeau. Can you explain what happened on a national level in your country?
I think in a lot of ways it was a similar narrative, not ideologically similar to what we saw in the U.S. with the move towards Donald Trump. And again, I'm not talking about the ideological swing here, but it was a resistance against the status quo. So Stephen Harper had been in power from 2006 until 2015. Now, that's almost 10 years, which in Canadian terms is a very long time, because he had won an election in 2006, in 2008, again in 2011. So three elections he had won, and in a lot of cases, there was just a level of fatigue about it. People just wanted a change, and this happens with a level of regularity in Canadian politics. It's not an uncommon example, but then you get this new, fresh face whose dad was a prime minister back in the 60s and 70s, very ideologically left, and it was a throwing out the baby with the bathwater, I think.
Yeah, and I think that's a good insight, again, watching from somewhat of a distance here. Are you surprised, though, with the way Trudeau has gone, or is this exactly what we should have expected?
I'm not surprised at all. In many ways, he's doing exactly what he promised he would do. I mean, the issues he's decided to tackle are issues like legalizing marijuana, like making Canada more of a force with peacekeeping instead of having a robust military. These are things that he's promised. So, I mean, I suppose we can give him some credit for making good on what he said he was going to do, but I don't take solace in that, given that these are fairly dangerous things for a country.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. So just back to the bill, the motion M103. In your editorial, you mentioned what happened to Mark Stein. You mentioned what happened to Ezra Levant. I don't think most Americans are familiar with Ezra Levant and rebel media. But what happened, even though ultimately Stein and Levant emerged victorious, when you have to go through a brutal process and court hearings and fees and that alone is punishment, as you say. But what happened to Ezra Levant over free speech issues?
So both of them, actually, Ezra and Mark Stein, had very similar trajectories. So what happened was the for Ezra Levant, he was the editor of a magazine called the Western Standard, and he published in 2006 the famous Muhammad cartoons, the Jyllands-Posten Muhammad cartoons from Denmark, which mocked the Islamic prophet. And he published it because no one else in Canadian media had published it. Everyone knew there was a controversy. But again, this was before Twitter. This was before you could just pull up an image online as easily. So he ran these images. Muslim groups came up and said, this is offensive, this is discriminatory. They tried to get him criminally prosecuted, but he didn't break any criminal laws. So instead, they went to the Canadian Human Rights Commission. This is what I was telling you about earlier, which allows for subcriminal prosecution. And it doesn't come with the legal protections that you have in court. You're not innocent until proven guilty. You don't have a right to a legal defense necessarily. So what happened is this cost him, I think it was about $150,000 in legal fees, dragged on for years. Even though he emerged as the winner at the end of it, this is not a process that you are allowed to have the protections of a criminal justice system, very similar to Mark Stein. Now, Mark and Ezra, they've got the willpower in the audience to fight this. A lot of people that human rights commissions have gone after don't have it.
Yeah, and then even so, it is a terrible drain, and it's something that people should not have to go through. There should be some type of protection along the way. It's not just folks like them, though. You mentioned Toronto Sun columnist Tariq Fatah, who said that the anti-Islamophobia motions will target moderate Muslims like himself. So even some Muslims were not happy with this.
No, I mean, Tariq Fatah is one, Salim Mansour, Raheel Raza. These are three very well-known voices in the Canadian Muslim community who are moderate Muslims. They believe in a need to reform Islam. They criticize Sharia law. They criticize niqabs. They criticize the Muslim Brotherhood's infiltration of Canada. And they are, oddly enough, lambasted as Islamophobic for doing it. And their concern is that this approach to Islamophobia will actually stifle necessary discussions about Islam, which are actually being driven by moderate Muslims.
Yeah, and certainly the warnings are here. People need to listen. It's not that Islam is about to take over Canada, but it is amazing how a minority like this can end up being viewed as the victim that needs special protection. Of course, we renounce what happened at the mosque in Quebec, and if there is violence or hatred incited against Muslims, of course we stand against it. But that's just not the norm of what we're dealing with. So, from your vantage point in Canada, if you could speak to us here in America as you are doing now, what word of wisdom or warning might you give us?
The biggest thing is that the Constitution is not enough of a protection for free speech. We have in Canada, the Constitution guarantees freedom of expression. Now, it's not as robust a defense as the American First Amendment is, but that protection in the Constitution doesn't matter when you have a culture that doesn't recognize free speech, when you have a culture that doesn't recognize there is valid criticism of any group. And this is what we see in the U.S. You've got a First Amendment, but tell people that are being punched in the face at Berkeley that they have a right to free speech. Tell professors that are being threatened with dismissal. Tell people in the media who lose their jobs because they mention an unpopular opinion. They have a First Amendment protection of free speech, but culturally, there's this attitude that censorship is where we need to go as a society. And this is why we need to respond not with a legal change, but respond with a cultural renewal to free speech, because that's what we're so sorely lacking.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. Well articulated. Where can folks follow your work, Andrew?
Best place is on Twitter, at Andrew Lawton, and that's the way to get in touch with me for any of the other projects I'm working on.
Awesome. All right. Thanks so much for joining us. Much appreciated.
Thanks a lot, Michael. Really appreciate it.
All right. So what I find very interesting, friends, is where he ended. Because I spent the first hour of the broadcast, so the hour before you joined me for the second hour, talking about gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, talking about the state of things in America, the degree that they're messed up, the degree that things need to change. We spent a decent amount of time talking about the college campuses and the restriction of freedoms there, the intolerance of the so-called tolerant, and the need for gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. And Andrew, to my pleasant surprise, ends, as I had time to ask him that last general question, with a call to cultural renewal. got to be. It's what we're about. It's what I believe in. Through the gospel, that would be my unique perspective to add to that, that ultimately it must happen through the gospel. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I spoke yesterday about the church in Egypt in the midst of persecution. A bishop in Egypt, just days after more than 40 of his parishioners were slaughtered. These were Coptic Christians slaughtered by Islamic terrorists. He got up with a message of love and forgiveness. It's extraordinary to listen to, and we quoted some of it on the air. But it's not just in Egypt that Christians have been taught to forgive. It's here in America. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. You may have heard about the Facebook killer. A man posted a video on Facebook in Cleveland, just gone off the deep end, goes out and randomly shoots and kills an older man in his 70s, just a stranger on the street, shoots and kills him, and then talks about killing all these others and ends up being apprehended today. Police stopped him, a traffic stop, and he killed himself before he could be brought in. That's a whole other subject I may get to address later in the show. But his family, the family of the man that was killed, think of this, indiscriminately murdered by some angry, demented person. Think of this. Think of the ugliness of it. Think of the horror of it. That's your dad. That's your grandfather. That's someone close to you. Listen to what some of the family had to say about this.
The thing that I would take away the most with my father is he taught us about God, how to fear God, how to love God, and how to forgive.
Yes.
And each one of us forgive the killer, the murderer.
You do.
We want to wrap our arms around him.
We absolutely do. We don't. I honestly can say right now that I hold no animosity against in my heart against this man.
Friends, that's remarkable. That's the power of the gospel. You say, what about justice? Justice wasn't the issue here. If that man had been apprehended, of course, he'd go to jail. That's not the issue. Maybe he'd have some defense of insanity plea, but either way, he would be taken off the streets. That's not the issue. The issue is the response from the heart. And these people looked at this man as a sinner in need of redemption. And that, friends, that's a testimony of a deposit that Jesus makes in lives that it's just absolutely remarkable. It is a something that the world looks at and they can't fathom. The world looks at it and they can't understand it. The world looks at it and they almost think there's something wrong with people like that. But how else do you speak? I mean, look, and they're obviously speaking from the heart. You don't just manufacture those words. The fact that they feel love, they obviously pity the man that did it. They look at this man as a victim of his own sin, a victim of his own evil, a victim of his own madness or whatever the situation is, and in need of redemption. And obviously he took his own life before he could meet these people and face them or hear the gospel from them. But it's not just in Egypt where the Coptic Christians were forgiving their murderers. The wife of one of the victims said, yes, the killers need to turn themselves in. There is justice. There are laws. But she forgave. That's remarkable. That's supernatural. And here in America, we have people saying, hey, this is what I learned from my dad. This is what we learned from him, was fear of God, love of God, and to forgive. We put our arms around this man that killed, murdered our father. That's supernatural. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, joyfully sharing truth with you today. The ultimate truth is America needs a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution that can only spring out of a revived church and a fresh encounter with God. But I want to look at some larger issues today. My dear friend James Robison is able to join us most Tuesdays at this time. It's a joy to work together with him on a daily basis on the stream, stream.org. If you're looking for cutting-edge articles dealing with key issues taking place in America and the world, and not just the news, but a kingdom perspective, godly perspective, and wisdom on these things, you'll find no better website than the stream, stream.org. James, as always, a joy to have you. Thanks so much for taking time to be with us today.
And always a joy to be with you, Michael, and continually encouraged by the wisdom and insight that flows freely from your heart to ours. And thank you for your faithfulness and for the continual flow of transforming truth that you share.
Well, my privilege and honor, for sure. I've been surprised, James, by some of the attacks on Donald Trump when he bombed Syria and then is basically telling North Korea, don't do something crazy. And people are saying, look, we voted for the president of the United States, not the president of the world. We want America first. And of course, I agree with America first. Every national leader has to focus first and foremost on their own country. But does America first mean America only? Does the world need America's presence? How should we sort this out?
Well, when we've been commanded to love God with all our heart and love our neighbors ourselves is the summation of the law and the truth in two simple, succinct statements. And then the second one, love your neighbors yourself, and herein is the entire law fulfilled in a word, Paul said. So there's a lot of power in those two statements. Just think about it. We can't love others right if we don't know how to love ourselves right. We won't love ourselves right if we don't put God first. We don't understand how to keep everything in the right perspective if we have an idol in place of God or something between us and God. I mean, we do have 10 perfect commandments. We got many others now because we don't keep those 10 perfect ones to start with. We don't even take that as a starting point. Now, if in fact we love our nation as we should, that means we're going to protect our shores like we protect our family. We're not going to allow pedophiles to lurk in the city parks while our children are playing. We're not going to have a crack house four houses down in our subdivision. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to have a prostitution house in our subdivision. That's the way you protect it. It's zoning. It's like protecting the fertile fields from the beasts of the field and from the briars that choke out the productivity. So it's pretty simple to realize that we have to look out for ourselves with personal interest. That's the same way that we grow and we succeed even in the free market era. You have to have a legitimate self-interest without it being a totally selfish consuming interest. Now, once you care about your own borders, your own safety, your own security, you definitely look at your neighbors around the world. And when you can see atrocities being committed, had the world remained silent while Hitler was marching and the Holocaust was prevailing and increasing, all hell would have prevailed in the world. Somewhere, people who understood freedom and the principles of it had to stand up. Thank God there were people who did stand up. Right now, we have a president who simply says the United Nations, all of our allies, we the American people, are not going to draw a line in the sand, and you cross it, and there'll be no consequence. It was a very simple act, but it said something very loudly, kind of like when Reagan said to the air traffic controllers, come back to work or you don't have a job. Sure enough, they didn't. They learned that this man meant what he said. He knew why he was saying it. He was being controlled by very important principles. I think that's what this president has said. And I think he's saying it to any nation that says we're going to torment the world, we're going to threaten the world, we're going to disrupt the peace in the world, we're going to put your neighbor, your own neighbor, in grave risk. Someone has to say, not on our watch. And I think the American people understand the preciousness of freedom, appreciate the fact that we will, in fact, draw a line in the sand. And I think he's done it. I think he's standing up. And frankly, I think it's been amazing the way in which he's been able to assert himself. And for Christians who don't understand, pray. You emphasize it over and over, Michael. How about let's do it? Let's pray for wisdom. I was amazed at the wisdom and the clarity with which the president spoke after the attack in Syria. Amazing his references to wisdom. Amazing his references to God in non-religious sounding terms. It was as though I had been sitting with him and talking to him and praying with him and even helping write some of the script. Now, that's how I felt about it. But when you spend a year talking to someone and you sow seeds of wisdom and you try to emphasize a worship of God and a relationship with God without religious, traditional sounding terms that in so many ways quench the very spirit of God and disturb our Savior and our Father, I thought he did an amazing job. And I just say, let's pray for this man. Let's pray for Rex Tillerson. Let's pray for Mathis. Let's pray for these leaders. And pray that God gives men the wisdom to know exactly what to do, when to do it. Because I'm telling you, Michael, we are sitting on a powder keg right now. And if we ever needed the shelter and shadow and wisdom of the Almighty, it's now.
What kind of powder keg? In what way?
Well, when you've got so much rage being stirred continually right here in the States. You had a man you just saw on Facebook said, I'm just going to kill a lot of people. Now he's taking his own life. But the point is, everybody that says anything, you are a target for every radical extremist on the planet because you stand up for truth and you deliver the truth in love with deep conviction but with prevailing compassion. But you see, the whole world right now is a powder keg. I mean, this man could set the world on fire. Russia could set the world on fire. This Syrian president could set the Middle East on fire. We've got to pray for a miraculous intervention of God where power is needed militarily or whatever, that it is done precisely and perfectly as it can be done to eliminate the Goliath and the threats to freedom in the world. We've got to do that. But, buddy, I'm just telling you, we've got to have the wisdom of God. We're not going to have a bunch of great thinkers that are going to work our way through this maze and this malaise that we've got today. We're going to have divine intervention, divine guidance. We're going to have the wisdom that comes from above.
Now, you mentioned Secretary of State Tillerson. I read an article about how his stock seems to be rising in the Trump administration, how President Trump seems to trust him more, and how Rex Tillerson tries to do things more behind the scenes rather than to make himself the center of it. I know in times past that you've been able to speak into his life in godly ways. What's your take on what Secretary of State Tillerson is doing, and do you believe that you've been able to have input in him as well?
Well, I know that he couldn't have received me more graciously and with a real sense of gratitude and humility. And he has tremendous strength. I know that it is his heart that he has been given a great honor to be able to serve his country right now at a critical time in history. I think he realized that. I think he realizes that this is something to do with divine destiny. And I got the sense when we were talking about the opportunity, when he was really wondering, will he get it? And I was, communicating with the president and with him as we just simply talked about it. I think that he realized that he had spent his life using a strength in the free market arena that generated a tremendous amount of energy and, of course, income and opportunity for a lot of people. But it also met a lot of people's needs, ours and others around the world. But now he was going to be able to take that talent and really, because he had to give up a lot that could have been his in order to step into this place. And it was like nothing to him to do that. He felt like he was stepping into a place that was more important than anything he'd ever done in his life. And I can't tell you how pleased I am just watching him. I feel like I see a humble demeanor and yet strong character, a steadfastness. He's unshakable, unflappable. And I think we just put arms of prayer around him. I mean, we just really put a shield of God around this man and his family and pray for God to just flood him with divine insight.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And, you know, James, it's so important for our listeners and for those who watch your TV show that we've got to step back from what we're being fed constantly by secular media. We've got to step back from what the world is telling us about so many issues, because otherwise we'd just be worked up into a frenzy. And we need to get away and get before God, get to the throne of God, the source of all power and wisdom, and pray for these leaders. And I appreciate you constantly drawing our attention to do that.
Well, tonight I'm going to be talking to two of the greatest men in America. One of them is David Green, the founder and owner of Hobby Lobby. He was willing to lose everything to just stand by the convictions that God had given him. And what a humble man who believes that generosity and the joy of giving is one of the greatest joys in life. I'll also be talking to Louis Giglio. What a blessing he is with Passion, not only Passion Church there in Atlanta, but also working with university college students. He's going to be there. These two men from two different focal points, really pointing to the glorious power of the gospel that you just referenced when you introduced me, the transforming power of the gospel. And I want to tell you, Michael, people are not going to believe that gospel if they're not able to see how much effect it has on our own lives.
Yeah.
In the fact that we love God and we love one another.
Amen. Absolutely.
Advance for truth. God bless you, Michael.
God bless you. The Lord be with you tonight. Thanks again for your time.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're looking at the national level of things, praying for President Trump, praying for the cabinet, praying for Congress, praying for the Supreme Court. Those are big things. And every prayer we pray in accordance with the will of God is heard by our Father. But it's the kind of thing where you might pray for years and then gradually see the kind of changes you want to see. But that's something we keep doing. That's something that we keep doing. We persist in prayer. We continue to cry out. We pray, some of us, the Lord's Prayer, use it as a pattern. We can pray for our nation in that regard as well. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for something future. We're praying for something daily. But let me give you a different picture. All right, let's have a little different picture here. For years, you have a child that's very sick, and all your finances are drained caring for that child, and all your free time is drained caring for that child, and it's difficult for the siblings, too. You don't have enough time to engage in activities and take in place that need to be and things like that, and life's hard. Life's very hard. Life's very hard. And then a cure is found, and the child is healthy. And you now have hours and hours and hours of time you didn't have before. And you now have a flow of finances you didn't have before. And the atmosphere changes, right? That's just one person that was terribly ill, now getting healthy, how the atmosphere changes, right? Now let's switch images. You have a high school football team. And you've got one kid that is just, he's a star, he's gifted, but he's a prima donna, and he's selfish, and he doesn't listen to the coach, and he's underachieving, and the team is in disarray, and he ends up his family moves, and somebody else moves in, and this kid is equally gifted, this kid is equally athletic, but loves the coach, loves authority, is a great team leader, that whole team will change. Their record will change. That's just getting rid of one bad apple and bringing in a good apple, right? Okay. When it comes to the gospel, think the same way. When a drug dealer gets saved, that's going to have an impact on the drug world. If enough drug dealers get saved, it will. If enough pimps get saved, if enough sex traffickers get saved, if enough legislators get the fear of God, political leaders get the fear of God, if teachers, school teachers, administrators, librarians have a change of heart and begin to embrace wholesome values and family values that they didn't have, maybe they were radical leftists, That's going to make an impact. Now, America's a big country, and we're very diverse between our different states. The geography is different. The culture is different from one part of our country to another. and we've got over 330 million people. We're a big, diverse country, and yet change happens one person at a time. And when we look at the great needs of America, we need to look at the micro and the macro. We need to look at the small picture and the big picture. And the small picture is something everyone else, every one of us can deal with, right? If I myself am living an undisciplined lifestyle and I start to live a disciplined lifestyle, that's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect people close to me. If I myself am living a decadent, godless lifestyle and I begin to live a godly lifestyle and a wholesome lifestyle, so that's just going to affect me. It's going to affect people around me. And what happens with revival movements is enough people get changed, enough people get transformed, that has a ripple effect across the nation, that God's people start living like God's people, that they start to honor the Lord in different ways, that they start to reach out more effectively, that the world sees how we are living, as James Robinson just said, and they recognize the rightness of it, and they say, you know, there's something you have that I need. And the presence of God comes and brings with it a holy fear and a holy reality. And when the word is preached, people are struck and they're impacted and they're shaken. These are gospel truths, friends. And this has happened in our history before. And revival, awakening, and moral cultural revolution, these are the kinds of things I'm praying for and believing for. All right, one other note. Sometimes people commit crimes because they want their moment of fame. They have other reasons, but part of it is they want their names to go down in history. They'll become famous as a serial killer. They'll become famous as this horrific criminal. Everybody will know their names. Now, there's a reason that you may be watching a baseball game or a football game, and suddenly the announcer says, we got some crazy person on the field. And it's somebody running on the field. Sometimes they take their clothes off, although it's fully clothed. Generally speaking, you don't see that. You don't see that. At least years back when I used to watch if it happened, you didn't see it. Why? Because they didn't want to give the person any attention. They didn't want to draw attention to them. They didn't want to tell someone, hey, if you want to be on TV, if you want the whole nation talking about you, here's what you do. Well, now we have a new situation where through social media, everybody can instantly get attention. And we've now had people putting on Facebook Live rapes and beatings. And now a man posting a video in Cleveland. He posts a video and he talks about he's lost it and he's upset with his ex-girlfriend, whatever, and he goes and just shoots an older man. We played a clip at the beginning of this half hour of the family expressing forgiveness just before that murderer killed himself when he was stopped by police at traffic stop just, what, hours ago. But the point is, if this was part of his thing, everybody's going to know my face, everybody's going to know my name, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory, some demented thing like that, this is going to become a problem we see increasingly. Someone killing themselves on live media, this has happened, and some people just wanting attention. What am I saying? Am I saying that we have to shut all live media down? No, and you're obviously not going to have somebody able to watch every single thing that gets posted when you've got billions of people involved. But it's something to pray about. God put a spirit of restraint on this, because otherwise we're going to see it more and more. People wanting their moment in the sun, committing some horrific crime, and having the ability to do it now without the news media. And of course, the news media now reporting on this because the guy's out there. Guys out there, and they want to sound a warning. Look out for this guy. I understand that. I understand it, of course. So what I'm saying is we need to pray. We need to pray for a spirit of restraint on evil. It's a good prayer included in, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, friends, let us serve you and equip you and help you. Along with this radio broadcast, I write articles several every week. And we put out cutting-edge videos, teaching videos, cultural videos. What's being taught on one college campus. Crazy, crazy. We talk about it on the latest video. Also is the pre-trib rapture biblical. Talk about that on a video. and recent articles of interest. Go to thelineoffire.org. Check out our recent articles. Check out our recent videos. And find out how you can partner with us together. Together, we are making a difference here and around the world.